It's my privilege to be continuing our post-Christmas mini-sermon series, thinking about all the ways in which Jesus Christ was born to bless us. Now, I wonder if you've ever lived in a place, and even for many years, yet it never quite felt like home to you. Or I wonder if you've ever been part of a group of people, yet still somehow felt alone, not quite fitting in. You see, those deep desires for a place and a people to call your own, they are actually closely connected. Today, we're going to be thinking about belonging. And psychologists and biologists and sociologists tell us that a person's sense of belonging isn't just a good thing that all of us seem to want, but it is something that is actually fundamental to being human. Think about it. In a world like ours, of global unrest, economic uncertainty, work-life imbalance, national division, broken homes, messy friendships, and unfit dwellings, to actually be safe and like settled, to be rooted in a place of peace and potential, that kind of belonging, that actually feels like life itself. And if your people are with you in that kind of place, if you are able to be completely known and accepted, connected to people who are actually committed to your good, who enjoy the diversity and dimensions of who each one of us is, to be in that kind of place and belong to that kind of people, well, that'll feel like life. But it also feel like love. You see, we're talking about belonging today because throughout the Bible, we see that belonging and connection are not just vital for us, but are actually vital to God. And what we sometimes fail to grasp at Christmas is that Jesus came to give an open invitation to outsiders to belong to God. In other words, Jesus was born to bless us with a place to call home and a people to call family. And so today we're going to see three things. We're going to see the promise that God makes right at the beginning of the Bible of a global family. And then the second thing we're going to see is how that promise is delivered as Simeon holds this baby Jesus in his arms and speaks of a global salvation, as we just heard in our Bible reading. And then finally, we're going to see how that promise is being fulfilled today, beginning with the resurrected Jesus sending his people out with his open invitation to belong to him. Promise made, promise delivered, promise fulfilled. And so let's begin where it all began. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, it'll be useful to flick it open back to the passage in Luke that Esther read for us. At the beginning of that passage, Esther read that Simeon was described as a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Essentially, he was waiting for God to save the nation. And so to really understand Simeon's joyful response to Jesus, we kind of have to travel way back thousands of years earlier to the beginning of Israel's story. And Abraham, you might know this, you might not, he's rightly called the father of the nation of Israel. Right at the beginning of the story of God's people in Genesis, at the very beginning of your Bibles, we read that God promises to make Abraham a blessed nation with immeasurable descendants. In fact, the promise is so bold and big that it becomes obvious that this isn't just about Abraham and his family. God actually says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. In other words, God chooses Abraham to begin a family that would span the globe, increasing in number and goodness as a way of reversing how the world had fallen apart. And Simeon seems to know that the promises God made weren't just about Abraham's blood relatives, but were really about God's global family. But there's one catch. Abraham had to trust God's promise. In Genesis, we read, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. Now, that might not sound like a big deal to many of us who have left our homes, left our families, but in the ancient world, without kind of international travel or WhatsApp video calls, to leave your family, your people, and your country was to become as isolated and as insecure as a person could be. And remember, this is actually the real world. This is Genesis 12. This comes after Genesis 3, where humanity is expelled out of their garden home that they were created for because of their sin, and they've shattered their relationship with God. You see, the safety and potential of Eden was long gone. This is our world where division and blame and hatred and exploitation are as real for Abraham as they are for each one of us. And so at the beginning of the story of God's family, God effectively says to Abraham, go, leave behind all that you have come to rely on. You see, God's global family was going to be characterized by complete reliance on God. God was going to be who Abraham called home, in that sense. And in the years that followed, the nation's songwriters they'd get this completely. They'd sing psalms like Psalm 18 that says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. You see, before God was a baby, he is God, the very source of life itself. And so for the weary, wandering through life, he is a safe place. You see, the message of the Bible at the very beginning is that the secret to ultimate belonging in our unpredictable and unreliable world is faith in God. And by the way, when we say faith, we're not talking about a kind of step out into the darkness. We're not talking about blind faith. We're actually talking about the tangible risk of believing exactly what God has said, taking God at his promises. And I think that's actually why we so struggle with belonging. You see, the alternative course for us is to rely on what we see, our own judgments and connections, to find our deepest sense of security in humanity, in our kind of like technological or medical progress, to rely on political leaders and parties or whatever, like business or retirement or investment portfolio you might be part of, or whatever labels we're proudest to wear, or whatever membership we're proudest to hold. Ultimately, all of that is reliance on other flawed people. And so the question that faces each one of us in our search for settled belonging in life is, who are you relying on? Whose strength and wisdom are you putting your trust in? Who do you belong to? And so as we, like Abraham, encounter this promise of God to bless humanity with a God we can call home, God is expanding our possibilities, saying he can be trusted above everything and everyone else. And now we're told that Abraham trusted the promise that God had made, but he didn't see it delivered. He died waiting. Yet, in our passage, in Simeon, thousands of years later, we find a man living and waiting. And Simeon sees with his eyes what Abraham had only seen with faith. And so let's turn to our second point, the promise delivered. Now, look at that Luke passage again with me, verse 30. I'll read it for us. Simeon said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, it is worth pointing out that in the mind of an Israelite like Simeon, the people of Israel and the Gentiles were really a way of describing the only two people groups in the world. It was like saying, for everyone on the inside and everyone on the outside, salvation was here. You see, whatever we think salvation is, we will just live in that direction, whether that's religious or financial, whether that's like a physical health thing, or whether it's just simply making it through the week in one piece. But here, in the most profound way, Simeon gives us a view of salvation and life that none of us would have anticipated. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and said, "My eyes have seen." The baby is salvation. Jesus is salvation in the flesh. God had given himself to humanity. This was like the birth of a new humanity, the delivery of God's global family. In other words, the God of Abraham, that safe place that the psalmist sung of, the rock and refuge and redemption of Israel, was wriggling in Simeon's wrinkled fingers. Heaven's fortress has a face and can be held by human hands. And in the New Testament, we're told that God redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the outsiders, through Christ Jesus. And that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so in one sense, Simeon stands shoulder to shoulder with Abraham, receiving from God the greatest blessings of God. But today, as we trust God, so do we. Shoulder to shoulder, distant outsiders are welcomed into the family and life of God through Jesus. In fact, when you think about it, it is more than that, because we know that belonging is always personal. At the heart of the experience, the most profound belonging is actually the vulnerability of self-giving love. And actually, that's where we fail. All of us struggle with ultimate belonging because we fail to give ourselves completely, firstly to God and to one another. We don't commit. But that's exactly the point. Though we don't, God has. Born in the flesh, God has given himself completely to us. God does the exact thing that we so often fail to do for him. God commits himself in complete vulnerability to belong to humanity. Jesus is faithful where humanity is faithless. And in the end, Jesus is crucified alone in the dark as the ultimate outsider, so that those that don't deserve God might be welcomed in. And so for those who are wounded and alone in the world, God comes all the way down and moves all the way in self-giving love. And so, salvation isn't just a thing you receive. Salvation is a person you receive. He was born to be our person, so that sinners might belong to him, not just in his family, but in his heart. You know, people say, don't they, that like real belonging is to be accepted exactly as we are. And I can understand that none of us want to belong to people who don't really appreciate us. But the salvation that Simeon sees here means that the heart of God for you isn't just to accept you, but it's more profound than that. It's actually to adopt you, a permanent place of belonging. And so now, think, it would be madness, wouldn't it, to think and live as an orphan. You're not some outside stranger to God anymore. You were accepted and adopted exactly as you were. But now you belong to him, and you're becoming like him in self-giving love. And in other words, Jesus was born to bless us with a place to call home and a people to call family, because Jesus has blessed us with a God to call Father. And that's the kind of belonging that you can spend your whole life searching for and never find. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here precisely because you're looking, because you're searching for the one you were made for. You see, for the Christian, real belonging is found in a person that cannot die, in life and a love that will never fade. And for some of you, actually, the only person you've ever really been able to rely on is you. Life and relationships can be wounding and lonely. It can be hard to rely on anyone else. But do you see that the person that Simeon sees, Jesus Christ, isn't just anyone else? I was actually sat with someone this week who was telling me about the moment that they became a Christian, and they kept describing it to me as letting Jesus in. They said that they were talking about kind of letting Jesus into their heart and their lives, letting Jesus in, and they kept saying it, and it's really stuck with me. You see, if Simeon back then was really holding global salvation in his arms, then God really has come to each one of us. Jesus really does stand at the door and knock. And yes, he is a great fortress we can take refuge in. And yes, he is a great savior that we can belong to and rely on. But yes, he is also a living spirit, the Holy Spirit, who moves into our lives and whose love is poured into our hearts. See, the truth is, you cannot rely on anyone else like you can rely on Jesus. You cannot belong to anyone else like you can belong to Jesus. He will never let you down. He will never let you coast or shrivel. He will never let you go. And so who else can you put your faith in like that? Prime ministers? Presidents who go mad with power, celebrities and influencers who don't even know we exist, friends and family who, as hard as they try, they are flawed and they do fail. Who can we entrust ourselves to, entrust our hearts to? And maybe the most stunning thing about Jesus is that all of this is grace. All of this is gift. Meaning anyone can get in on this. Anyone can rely on Jesus. Anyone can rely on God and be welcomed in to his global family. And we're actually going to see that next week as a whole range of people get baptized. There are no hierarchies or VIP sections in God's family. Even the weakest child of God has the whole of Christ. Jesus isn't a brother to some of you and a distant cousin to others. You see, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're the children of the promise and heirs according to the promise. Meaning, no matter your nationality, race, or religious background, no matter your economic class or educational story, rich or poor, male or female, young or old, whoever you are, near or far, heaven's life and love and blessings are swung wide open for you today. No matter your history of failure, your record of sin, no matter how you've lived for yourself and not for God, Jesus is calling each one of us to turn, repent, rely. Anyone can have God. And of course, turning to rely on Jesus in life is a huge change for us. And it begins a life of constant learning from him with his people. But it is a million times better than doing it alone. I can testify to that. And so can you see today what Simeon saw? Do you have Jesus? Do you know that Jesus has you? And so to Abraham, God made a promise of a global family. Simeon saw the delivery and birth of that family in the Lord Jesus. And now we see and live in the day of the fulfillment of that promise. And so let's turn finally to see the open invitation. Now, as we're beginning to see, there are lots of ways that being saved by Jesus changes us. And I just want to point out two ways that belonging to him transforms the direction of our lives. Now, I want to frame it like this. Firstly, belonging to Jesus means we live towards the end of the age. And secondly, belonging to Jesus means we live towards the ends of the earth. Now, I say that because you may be thinking, well, if Jesus was born, if he lived and died to unite a global family for God, why is the world still so deeply divided? Why is his church today so deeply divided? Well, I do know that for some of us, church division has been a painful part of our story. Yet the first thing to say is that when you actually zoom out a bit and look at the Christian church, you'll probably notice as much unity as there is division. And it's actually the unity that should surprise us. 2,000 years of worship, shared scriptures and teaching across cultures and continents. And actually, the disagreements have often been about how to live out salvation, rather than division on, is Jesus actually salvation? Yet at the same time, we recognize that like Abraham and Simeon, we are a people who are relying on the promises of God. We are waiting. See, when the disciples encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ, they had similar questions. At one point in the New Testament book of Acts, we read that they gathered around him and they asked the Lord, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they had seen the promises of God delivered. They knew that Jesus' death and resurrection had achieved something that would change the world forever, but they also knew that the fullness of the promise hadn't yet been fulfilled. And Jesus' answer to them is really instructive for us today. He essentially says, the victory of his kingdom is secured, but the invitation remains open. In other words, there is a day coming where all things will be brought into unity and harmony under God. Later in the New Testament, at the very end of the Bible, the very end of the story, the imagery we're given is of a restored Eden, a garden city that has reached its full potential and where there is no longer any curse or any darkness. And Jesus is at the center of that new creation as the source of its life and light. See, it's a promise of a full and final place of ultimate belonging. But the place wouldn't be home without his people. And one of the incredible promises of scripture is that there will be a great multitude of children of God that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, there with Jesus. You see, the promise of God's word is that though we don't know when, that day of ultimate and full belonging is coming. And so in the meantime, we live towards that day. We live towards the end of this age and the beginning of the next. And so because we belong to Jesus, the blessings of eternity have actually already begun here and now. Because we belong to Jesus, we hear in Rotherham, REC, you are a foretaste of the new creation. And actually, it's our unity, our love, our kind of diversity and difference, our living worship that is a glimpse of the full and final kingdom of heaven. And here's actually how that becomes a kind of superpower for us. If you know that full and final eternal belonging awaits you, you can actually hold life lightly, including your sense of belonging here and now. In fact, because we belong to Jesus and live towards the end of the age, we can give ourselves in love, helping others to feel at home and settled and loved, rather than demanding that we do. We can hold our expectations of community lightly, forgiving one another when we fail, and actually committing to serving each other selflessly. And think about it, in a church as diverse as ours, the width of our love will depend on who we think we belong to. The depth of our awareness of belonging to Christ will determine the breadth of our unity in Christ. And we will always struggle to commit to each other in love if we are not convinced that God in Jesus is completely committed to us in love. We are called together to help people see salvation in the flesh, here and now. One author famously said, "The Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next." And so we live towards the end of the age. But we also live towards the ends of the earth. And so Jesus answers his disciples' questions in Acts 1. He says this: "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Elsewhere, Jesus said to his people, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." See, because we belong to Jesus, we belong to a global family on the move. The church is not an institution. REC, because we belong to Jesus, we belong to a movement, a worldwide movement of self-giving love. We carry with us, in the power of the Spirit, Christ's open invitation. Or put it like this: Jesus was born to bless, and his church, likewise, was born to bless all nations. And it may not feel like it, but we are God's witnesses, his human signposts. We are advertisements of his grace. You see, the disciples, those many years ago, they did share God's open invitation in Jerusalem and Judea and then beyond Israel into Samaria. And today, though there are many more who still need to hear around the globe, Christ is named on every continent. And so where next? Well, how about Rotherham? How about the villages of South Yorkshire? And further beyond, the ends of the earth. We live towards the ends of the earth, to those who don't yet know. And because we belong to Jesus, then, we pray for courage. We tell our story. We talk about church when we're asked how our weekend was. We pray for courage. We cross the room. We cross the street. We cross the office. We cross borders. We cross seas. We pray for courage. We rely on Jesus and do our best to say that the life and love of God is open so that all may come in. And so the question is anyone too far gone? Is any nation or group, any outsider too far gone for the God who himself left the comfort and glory of heaven for the dirt and dust of a stable? Is anyone too far gone for the grace of Jesus? Is anyone too far gone for the God who sends? And so are we expecting and praying and planning for the inclusion of those closest to us and those furthest from us? And actually, let's be really clear, that actually might feel quite scary. God has sent a witness to your friends and family. Christian, you are the blessing. You are the life that bears the invitation. Because we belong to Jesus now and forevermore, in reliance on him, we live towards the ends of the earth, taking that open invitation of Jesus to all people. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you that you welcome us. Even in our sin and our mess, you welcome us into your life and love and family. We pray that you'd help us to live with a powerful sense of our full belonging to Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on him, to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we pray that you'd give us the power and the peace of your spirit to follow where you lead and be and say all that you want us to be and say. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.